direction that the Lord is giving us as a fellowship is a very specific direction. And most of you know, some of you don't, but we don't have goals just for this month or today or next week. But we have goals for this whole year. We also have goals for 5 years, goals for 10 years, goals for 20 years. We're even thinking about things for 50 years. You see, we're not planning on going anyway real soon. And what we're wanting to do is establish right now things for our seed and our seed seed. And so what we do now in the kingdom of God helps them to establish themselves as they come forth into the kingdom of God. And we're not here to build an edifice on Main Street. We're here to minister and establish the kingdom of God. Let your kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Feel good tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We are doing a study, and I have been ministering about the blood on Sunday mornings, but tonight I'm going to minister about the blood tonight. I've been ministering about the Feast of Israel, and the first Feast of Israel is, of course, the Passover Feast. Well, let's all find us a seat, okay, Israel? And let's all try to get into this tonight, and I want us I can't backtrack, I can't do a whole lot of summarizing, but what I want to do tonight is I want you to really jump in here with me, help me. And I can't teach all I've already taught. So if I say some things that you don't understand that I'm talking about, well, just hang on, because maybe I can make them make sense before it's over. But in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, what we know in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus is about the Passover. And this is the 10th plague that came upon Egypt. It's the 10th plague that God hit Egypt with when he was bringing out his people. It was the 10th plague, and he told them, he said, I want you to take a lamb without spot and a lamb without blemish. I want you to take that lamb and keep it up for 4 days set it aside. This lamb was predestined to die. The very purpose of this lamb was to die. They took this lamb, they took it on the 10th day, they kept it to the 14th day, and then they slayed it. They cut its throat, they took the blood of this lamb, and they spread the blood of this lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel across the top of the door. Then they took the lamb, and they ate the whole lamb. They didn't boil it, they didn't water it down, they roasted it with fire. And they would eat the entire lamb, a lamb for a house. We've looked at all of those things, and we've seen that is the story of the Passover. And we bring that through the cross and into the New Testament. Who becomes our lamb? Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it tells us this, Jesus, our Passover. And we saw that he has fulfilled this whole chapter. This was a type. And this was the shadow of the substance that was to come and the substance that came forth in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He rode into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the week, and he was crucified the 14th. His blood was spilt. Out from his side gushed blood and water. We are to take that blood, sprinkle that blood upon our lives, upon the door of our lives. We're to take that blood and sprinkle it upon the door of our homes. But we also must realize that blood has got to be on the door of the church. Now, that sounds funny because we think immediately that all the churches should have the blood on them. And yes, all the churches should have the blood on them. But all the churches do not. Or all those that are called the church do not. And one denomination in particular that I'm thinking about, it is no longer even considered right to talk about the blood. And the blood is the foundation of our Christianity.
Hallelujah.
And so we're looking at the blood, and we're understanding more and more and more about the blood. How many of us has learned something about the blood of the Lamb? Amen. Amen. I have. I mean, I've learned so much just in this study that we're going through. So what we're going to look at today is just, I got 3 points that I want to give you. I don't want to be long, Willis, but you don't never know. 3 points. So in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 22, I want to read verse 22, 23, and 24. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssops or hyssops, however you want to pronounce it, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of at the door at his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance to thee and thy sons for 1 year, forever. This is an ordinance of God forever. And so that means that today we're still supposed to be doing this. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You are still supposed to be applying the blood, first of all, to your life, secondly of all, to your home, thirdly of all, to your church. Now, we could take it even further, shouldn't we? How about our city? How about our county? How about our state? How big is your vision? I was preaching one day and had a little acorn. And I asked somebody, what is it? They say, an acorn. So how big is your vision of an acorn? You see an acorn? Or do you see an oak tree? And does your vision end there? Can you see a forest? And God wants us to get out of the acorn mentality, at least to an oak tree, but He would much rather us start seeing a forest. He wants us to expand our thinking and understand what He's saying today. Stop limiting the Holy One of Israel, He's saying. So the first point that I want to get here is one of the major points of the blood is safety. One of the major points of the blood of the Lamb is safety. How many want to be safe in the Lord? We all want to be safe in the Lord, don't we? And sometimes when we're preaching the blood, it is so powerful, it is so complete, there's nothing that it doesn't cover. When it's applied, it's stronger than any soap or any sin. Once it's applied, it's there. We've seen that. But when you preach the blood, if you're not very careful, it sounds like as though you're preaching license. And if you're not careful, it sounds like you can just do anything. And if you got the blood on you, then it's okay. So tonight I want to get a little bit of balance. A little bit of balance. Now, I'm not going to send you to hell if you've gotten saved, all right? So that's not where I'm coming from. But I do want to quicken something to you. I do want you to see something. In the New Testament, the teachers of the New Testament had two major problems. One was license. Is that right? Yeah. And the other was law. Is that still that right? Okay. It's close enough. Looks funny up on the board. Now, in the book of Jude, if you've ever studied the book of Jude, in the fourth verse of the book of Jude, he talks there, he says that certain teachers had slithered, and that's what he's speaking about, certain teachers had slithered into the fellowship, and they were teaching lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. And when you look that word up and find out what he's talking about, they were teaching license. In other words, you can do anything you want to do. Anything that you want to do. And you need to read the book of Jude and see what he says about that. And then the other problem that they had was Paul, mostly, he really came against those that taught the law. He really came against those that taught legalisms and law. And so, what's changed? Do we still have that today? Do we have some that say, man, you can just do anything, you're free? Do we have some that say, no, you can't. If you do that, you'll go to hell? So today, we still have the same thing about the law in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Because they had began in grace, but had frustrated it, and got back into law. So here's a picture. God gives us a great highway of grace. And then there's two ditches. One is law. Ditch on one side of the road. But on the other side of the law, we have license. And so what we do is we jump out of one ditch, run across the road, and jump into the other. Where does God want us at? He wants you in grace. He wants you down the road. He doesn't want you in license, and He doesn't want you in legalisms. He doesn't want you bound up with law. But at the same time, He doesn't want you bound up with law. He doesn't want you throwing everything that you don't want to do and say, well, I'm free. You hear me? Amen. And a lot of people today do that. If they don't want to do it, well, that's legalism. That's law, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to get in bondage. They're already in bondage. So there's law, and there's license, but there's grace. And we are in the dispensation of grace. By grace are you saved. So here we are. Now, going from that, which is the worst one? Give me just which one is the worst? Is there a worse one of those two anyway? Nah. One's as bad as the other. Well, either one of them sends you to hell. Now, if you got blood on you. But where God wants you is in grace. God wants you in grace. Safety, listen how I'm saying this. Safety is conditional upon obedience. Safety, now I didn't say security. You hear me? I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm not talking about your security. But your safety is conditional with your obedience. And now do you see that the blood that we've just read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 22, 23, and 24, do you see that this, there is a safety involved in this, that if these individuals applied the blood to the house, to the door, and went in the house, they were safe from the destroyer. Do you see their safety here? There's safety in the blood. Safety in the blood. The command is this. The blood must be placed on the door. That's the first part. The second part of the command must be, you get someplace. You got to get on the correct side of the door. There's two sides of that door, isn't there? You got to get on the correct side of the door and remain there. You got to get on the correct side of that door and remain there. So let me give you another picture. House, door, blood. The blood was applied to what? The door. Now, which side were they to get on? Were they to get on the side of the house or the side of the destroyer? It was also the side of Egypt. Also the side of darkness. 12 o'clock at night. Won't get any darker. So they were to get on the side of the house. Is that right? They were to come in. The blood is applied to the door. Then they came into the house. It speaks of you coming into the house through the door. And it speaks, Egypt speaks of the world. Whoa. Egypt speaks of the world over here. And here speaks of the people of God. People of God should be where? Right in the house. Darkness, what else? What would these be? Light. All right. So the safety of the people of God is determined by the blood, but there's another line to it. They got to be in the house. Was there anything other than the command that would keep them from going out? Nothing but obedience. And you see, at midnight, what happened at the change of this age, at midnight, when God got ready to move His people out, the destroyer came, and He came to the house. And if the blood was there, what happened? He passed over it. But if you were in this house and you came out, what would you hit? The destroyer. You lost your safety. But was the blood still on the door? Was he lost or was he stupid? So Christians today, a lot of them, I know a lot of stupid Christians. They're not necessarily lost, they're just stupid. Because they go out there where the destroyer's at. They get out there, the people of God want to go out and play around with the people of the world in Egypt. and light wants to fellowship for some reason with darkness. I don't understand that. There's safety here. There's peace here. There's joy here. There's light. There's understanding. Out here, destruction. Out here, the world. Out here, darkness. Blood's still on the house. But light cannot fellowship with darkness. The people of God cannot fellowship with the people of the world, with Egypt. And I promise you, you go in areas that you know you shouldn't be, where you know the blood isn't, you're going to meet the destroyer. So there was a command to remain, but you could go out. How many of us can comprehend here? How many of you have ever gone in a place where the destroyer was? You see? You can get out there. You can go on. Now, you're still saved. The blood's still on you. But you get out there where he's at, he'll do a work. Stupid Christians. Let's see if we've got it. What happened if one ventured out? Who would he meet? What happens when you venture out? You meet the destroyer. But as long as they stayed behind the blood-sprinkled door within the house, there was safety. There's safety. And that's what I want us to see. That's the first thing. That's my first point. I want you to see that there's safety in the house behind the blood-stained door. Now, who is the door? All right, let's get into some New Testament stuff now. You see, he's not only the blood, he's the door. He's not only the lamb, he's the door. So, the door is Jesus. We know that. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 10 says, I am the door. And if any man enters into me, he's saved. Here it is. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So if you enter in this door with the blood on it, are you saved? Sure you are. Sure. But what about the house? We know who the door is. What's the house? Aha. Let's look at it, some scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So you can't only... There's two parts to this safety. I want you to see there's two parts to this safety. First thing is the blood has to be applied to the door. The door is Jesus. But then you've got to enter in the right side of the door, which is the house. You've got to get in the house. You can't be on the other side, can you? No, you've got to be in the house side. You've got to be in the house. 1 Timothy chapter 3. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of the truth. What's the house? The church of the living God. Is the house anything that calls itself a church? What differentiates a church that he's talking about here in 1 Peter 3:15 from a building that is not a church? Or a group of people, or whatever, however you want to pinpoint it. What makes the difference? The blood. The blood. The door. A New Testament church, a New Testament house has the blood on it. The New Testament house has Jesus as the door. And you can't get in except you come through the door, through the blood and through Jesus. Let's read that one more time. Just start there. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, who is the house? Body of Christ. He says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16, then again in chapter 6, he says, don't you know you're the temple of God? Don't you know? Don't you, hadn't you got it figured out by now? God dwells in you. This is a structure. This is a Hiram temple. A brick, a mortar, a board, a sheetrock. Hiram temple. You are a naos temple. You are a flesh and blood temple of God.
Hallelujah.
You are what God dwells in. There's a difference. We were here working yesterday. And boy, we were in the foyer. We were working yesterday. We were working. We were out in the foyer working yesterday. And we were cutting up and going on. And Willis said, there was a time, wasn't too long ago, if I'd heard people talking like this in church, I would have just left. This was a holy place. I think some of you still think that. This is the building. You are the holy place. The body of Christ. You are the house of God. Turn to Ephesians. Let's look and get some more of these. I want you to think I'm just pulling scriptures on you. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just read. We could read this whole chapter, but let's just get 18 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through the door, right? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the, what? Household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into what? A holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for the habitation of God. Through the Spirit. You are lively stones, Peter says. You're lively stones. And right here, Paul says, you are builded together for the habitation. This is why you're builded together. The very purposes of your being builded together and assembly together is so that God can come and inhabit you.
Praise God.
You are the habitation of God. This isn't got anything. This is just where we come to assemble together at. You are the house.
Hallelujah.
Won't turn to it, but just write it down. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 talks about the house that Moses built and the house that Jesus built, whose house we are.
Hallelujah.
Jesus built a house whose house we are. We are the house that he built. And he says, I will build my building. I'll build my ecclesia. I'll build my separated, called out people. And the gates of hell can't prevail against them. You are the church. Acts chapter 20. How many see we are the church? This building's got nothing to do with it. Those with the Spirit of God coursing through their veins. Those with the that's been rebirthed in the Spirit. Those with the blood on you. You are the church. You are the church. That's why the blood gets on the church. That's why, because it's on you. Now, I want you to see what purchased the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. How did he purchase the church? With his own blood. With his own blood. I used to say, and I was saying the same thing, but I've learned to make sure that I say it in a way that nobody will miss what I'm understanding, what I'm saying now, misunderstanding what I'm saying. I used to say that you had to get into a New Testament church. What I was really saying is you had to get into a place where the blood really is. But I've learned that I need to make that a little more finer and to know that you must have the blood on you. But you got to come into the house. You see what I'm saying? Get the blood on you. Get through the door. But then what do you got to do? Get into the house. That's where the safety's at. The safety's in the house. The blood keeps the destroyer away. But the safety's within the house. And I talk to people every single week, and they have done this. They've got out here where they shouldn't be, and they're getting ate up. Destroyers just working them over. And I keep saying the same things to them. You've got to get in the house. I say it clear so they know what I'm saying. You've got to get in the church. You've got to get in here. You've got to have fellowship with light. You can't have fellowship with darkness and expect your home to be like it should be. You can't have fellowship with darkness and expect your finances to be like they should be. You can't have fellowship with darkness and things of the world. You can't go on like that and expect everything to be lovely and rosy in your life. You're out there with a destroyer. And his purpose is to destroy. Where is the safety at? In the house. Get in the house. Point two. Now, after this blood was applied and after the destroyer came through Egypt and took the firstborn, after that happened, and God got ready to move his people, God got ready to do something, God got ready to move, that's the way I want to say it, when God got ready to move, did he move Egypt or did he move his people? Now, that may sound strange to you, but I'm coming to a very, very distinct point. Did he move Egypt or did he move his people? Now, what's he going to do with you? Is he going to move Egypt or is he going to move you? We got to learn that we're the ones that must move. We've got to move. We've got to leave the things of the world. We've got to leave Egypt. We've got to leave darkness. We can't fellowship with darkness. We've got to leave those things. We've got to leave the destroyer. We've got to leave those areas. Egypt is still there. The people of God moved. Got me? All right, let's look at the book of 1 John. 1 John, that's between 2 John and 2 Peter. 1 John. Don't want you to get confused with St. John. I'm in 1 John, back close to Revelation. So I want you to see this. 1 John, and I'll read verses 4. Chapter 1, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, 8, 9, and 10. For these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. How many want full joy? Man, nothing like full joy. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is a little bit of darkness. No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in a little bit of darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, the word fellowship I want to emphasize because it's the primary point here. It's used four times between verse 3 and verse 7. So we're talking about fellowship. And this word fellowship means partnership, participation, social intercourse, or benefaction. You can't have partnership with darkness. You can't have participation with darkness. You can't do it. You can't, if there's a little bit of darkness, you can't do it and say that you're fellowshipping with God. Is that what that's just told me? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. What must we have fellowship with to be in the light? One another. You've got to have fellowship with one another, which is light. You've got to be in the light. You've got to be in the house. Am I right? You must be in the house. If you're not in the house, if you're not in the New Testament church, if you're not in the blood-washed house of God, if you're not in the Naos temple of God, if you're not functioning and flowing with light, what are you functioning and flowing with? There's no gray areas, is there? Now, here's what I want to get. Now, when the Lord was ready to move, did he move Egypt or did he move his people? So when we read this next part of this verse, we're going to see something. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth sin from us. Listen to me. What does it say? Are we cleansed from sin or is sin cleansed from us? Let's get it right this time. Are we cleansed from sin or is sin cleansed from us? We are cleansed from Egypt. Now, we sing another way, don't we? What can wash away my sin? And we think another way. But what's really happening is you've got to move. You've got to be separated from and cleansed from sin. Do you ever wonder about how you're translated? We know in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that you are now translated. Was sin translated or was you translated? You're translated. You're moved. Sin's still right where you left it. I promise you. I promise you. Where you left sin at, it's still there. It is still right. If you want to find it, go on out the door. Go back. It's right where you left it at. We're cleansed from sin. You leave sin. You know, we're waiting for that guy coming down the road with fire flying out of the end of his fingers to lay hands on us and bam! And it's all fixed and we're all whole and no more sin. It doesn't work that way. What the blood does in your life is causes you to want to leave sin. It causes you to want to leave Egypt. It causes you to want to leave the world. It causes you not to want to have fellowship with darkness. You want to get away from it. It stinks. It's the stench in the nostrils of God. He hates it. And what He hates, you hate. And so you leave sin. It cleanses you from sin. I promise you, it's still where you left it at. It's right there. You left it. It didn't leave you. So we got to change the words of that song. I was washed away from my sin, only in the blood of Jesus. The thing that the blood causes you to do when it gets on your life is it causes you to leave sin. So how do you know that? Huh? Let's look. Let's look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. Now that's a strong verse. Anybody in here sinned this week besides the preacher? Huh? You see? So we got to understand what he's saying here. My goodness! I'm not even saved. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, this is where you really need another translation, or you really need to get into the Greek and study it out and see what he's really saying here, because you can really beat yourself to death. These are the kind of verses that sent the monks to monasteries. In the Amplified Bible, listen to me. I wish we had the overhead working. And we apologize for not having. I know we sang a lot of songs tonight. A lot of you didn't know. And usually we've got them on the overhead. We sing scriptural songs. We just sing out of the Bible, out of the Word of God. And we put them up there so that everybody can see them. And we blew a bulb. Back to this verse 9. Now, here's what the Amplified says. No one born... You got to hear this because it's kind of lengthy, but it'll help you with this verse. No one born or begotten of God, nobody with the blood on them, nobody with the seed of God in them, nobody begotten of God, deliberately and knowingly, habitually practices sin. Here it is. If you are knowingly, habitually practicing sin, you better check it out. No one born, begotten of God, deliberately and knowingly, habitually practices sin. Well, that works on that license, doesn't it? For God's nature abides in him. His principles of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him. And he cannot practice it because he is born and begotten of God. When the blood of God, when the blood of Jesus Christ is on you, when the sperm of God, the seed of God is in you, you cannot habitually practice sin. You can't do it. Why? Because the blood washes you from sin. It comes and removes you from Egypt. Egypt's still there. The world is still there. The destroyer is still there. But if you've got the blood on you, you're in safety. You're in safety and you're leaving it. You might as well go ahead and get dressed. You go ahead, put your shoes on. You go ahead and get dressed, because as soon as you eat that lamb, you're going to be moving. You're going to be leaving it. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel did. When they got the blood on them, when they ate the lamb, they never got through moving. They constantly moving. Follow the cloud. They moved with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You're always moving. Day, night, doesn't matter. People of God are moving. We are brought into the kingdom of God to move. You separate from sin, sin will always be exactly where you leave it. Get it? Sin is not cleansed from you. You cleanse yourself from sin. Don't wait for a prophet of God or somebody coming with fire flying out of the end of their fingers to come and lay hands on you and fix you. You just separate from it. Let the blood of Jesus Christ get on that, and it'll just wash you away from it. You can't stay there if the blood's on you. Third point. Well, that's two good ones, isn't it? Third point. Romans chapter 5. What'd you say, Lance? That was the second point. That was the second point. No, the first point was... That was the first point. Third point. Romans chapter 5. I'll get you straight. Didn't look right. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, I want to help you with this one. I want to help you. And again, understand, I don't preach license. Neither do I preach law. I try to stay between the ditches. I want you to understand grace. I want you to understand how precious you are in the sight of God. I want you to understand the work of the blood in your life. I want you to understand its power. I want you to understand the abilities of the blood. I want you to understand these things. But at the same time, I want to keep you from getting out there amongst the destroyer and expecting everything to go right, because it can't do it. I can't give you license. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified, how? By His blood, we shall be what? Saved from wrath through Him. How many want to miss the wrath of God? Yeah. How do you do it? The blood. Who's the wrath going to come on? This is just a thought here. This is not my point. Who's the wrath coming on? With those with the blood or without? Here it is. Come on. Where you got to be? Is the destroyer, what's he going to do when he hits the blood? Boing. Bounce off. In all tribulation he wants to. If you're in the house and if you got the blood on the door, he can't get in there.
Amen.
All right. That's not my point. It is a good one. That word justified. Now, I've been talking about it for 2 weeks. I'm going to give it to you. Justified. Now, we've heard it like this. Just as if you never sinned. That's kind of the way we've heard it and the way I've taught it in times past. But I thought I understood them. I'll come in a new place with the Lord and a new understanding, and He'll brighten it up to me, and He'll show me something that I just couldn't see before. Maybe I just couldn't have handled it. But this word justified in Strong's Concordance is number 1344. It's from, the root word is from another Greek word, and it's number 1342, and I'll give that to you in just a minute. If you're taking notes, write those down, 1344 and 1342. Now, what 1344, this is the Greek word, dikaioō. It's close enough. Dikaioō. All right? And what it means is this. It means to render... That is, show or regard as just or innocent. Now, do you see it means just or innocent? It means that if you have been justified by the blood, then you are rendered or you are shown or regarded as just or innocent. You see that? Just or innocent. Not just as if you never did it, you never did it. Leave off the just as if. If you've got the blood on you, When God looks at you, He doesn't see you just as if you didn't do it. He doesn't even see you. Who does He see? He sees the blood. He sees His Son. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus in you. Well, where does He live? He sees you. He sees innocence. He sees just people. He sees you not as just as if you didn't do it. You never did it. If you go to court, use this morning, but if you go to court for murder, the judge finds you innocent and just, that means you didn't murder. Is that right? You're innocent. Now, this is kind of heavy, isn't it? It's a little different. But it's what the Word means. What His blood does is fix it so you never did it. The word that this comes from, I got excited about it. 1342, dikaios, it means equitable. You know you're equitable to God? You're equitable. You weren't until you got Jesus on you. It wasn't until you got the blood on you. The blood's made you equitable. You were something to God. You know, we get beat. We preachers beat us to, boy, you old sinner. I ain't never sinned. I got the blood on me. I'm innocent.
Hallelujah.
I'm worth something to God. I got a purpose for existence. And it's not to go flying away by and by. It's to be here right now. Putting together the lively stones of God. Building us together into a precious household for the habitation of God. We are His people. Oh, my purpose. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come together unto the nature and the stature and the fullness of who? Christ. That's my purpose. I ain't going nowhere. We're equitable. By implication, innocent, holy. That doesn't tell you what you mean to God. He doesn't see Delbert and Delbert. He sees Jesus and Delbert. And through that Jesus, I'm holy. I'm innocent. They blasphemed. They said Jesus was blaspheming when He talked like this. They said Paul was blaspheming when he talked like this. I'm innocent. I'm equitable to God. I mean something to Him. Holy. Now you tell me, do you see just as if in these words? There's no just as if in here. But there's innocence, and there's holy, and there's just. That's what the blood does. By His blood, you're justified. By His blood, you're innocent. That's why no matter what the sin has been, that's no matter what an individual has ever done, when that blood is applied, he's innocent. He never did it. My. And when I saw that, when I began to get that through my carnal mind, which is my enemy, you see, I don't mess around out there where the destroyer's at. I've learned that you don't go out there where the destroyer's at. So, I have an enemy, though, and my enemy is my carnal mind. You see, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are adversaries or contrary one to the other. And then in Romans chapter 8, about verse 6, it says this, that the carnal mind is enmity to God, not the devil. My enemy is my mind. And it takes me a while to let something like that sink in. But once it got in me, and I woke up. I had to say it. I had to teach it before it finally really hit me. I woke up last Monday morning after I had said it that Sunday night. I woke up that Monday morning and the first thought that hit me is I never sin. Now, what does that do to you? What it does to me is when I pray for people, I don't have to worry about what I did or how I messed up or or how I stumped my toe, or how I got mad this week, or how I might have talked about this when I talked. I don't have to worry about that. You see, I'm leaving those things. The blood's washing me away from those things. I'm leaving those things. In His sight, in the sight of God, I'm innocent now. And so when I pray for people, I have more boldness. I have more faith. My faith is stirred. I understand. I'm beginning to understand that in God's sight, I'm innocent and I'm holy. Woo! In God's sight, folks, you are innocent and you are holy and you are just. That's the only way He could ever come and live in creatures like me and like you. It's by the blood. And so now when I pray for people, I look at myself the way God sees me. My Father, You have put together a message tonight. Lord, I didn't even know what I was going to be saying. I knew the notes. I knew this was in me, Lord. But Lord, first of all, You allowed me. You allowed me, Lord, to show that I wasn't preaching law and I wasn't preaching legalism. I mean, I wasn't preaching law and I wasn't preaching license. First of all, You showed me, Lord, that I preach grace. Then, Lord, You allowed me to see and You allowed me to show that, Lord, we're not just as if we never did it. Lord, in Your eyes, we never did it. And Lord, Your word tells us that You've forgotten. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. Lord, they're in the 7-foot seas. Lord, You're never going to remember them anymore. And the only way, Lord, You can do that is by looking at me as just and innocent. Oh, Lord. Lord, somehow, let this begin to sink into our hearing. Let us understand what we really mean to You. We're Your habitation.